And after some days, it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man, Jesus, speak blasphemous like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "has power on earth to forgive sins," that would mean he's God, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose. He took up the bed and he went out of the presence of them all. So all were amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we would say that in our relationship with you, I believe you want us to have that kind of experience with you. That by the end of some days that we live, we would say, "We're amazed just at you, God. We saw your presence in our life. We saw your answers to prayer today. We saw you do, Lord, what is impossible to do. You did it." And we thank you. Bless this Bible study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for joining us. And by the way, you can join with us on a daily basis. We have a series called Discipleship Living. If you're not familiar with it, go to our website, calvarynw.com, and just sign up. So you'd be getting like a segment like we're teaching today on a daily basis as we go through Mark's gospel. And you could spend 5 minutes or more on that and be really, really blessed. So we introduced Mark, the gospel, on Wednesday night. Just a brief and a quick overview regarding Mark. How many gospels are there? Four. And the first three are called synoptic gospels. And that word synoptic, it sounds like synchronized, which is bringing things together. Synoptic, optic is view. So it's the coming together with a similar view of the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's said by different commentators that maybe John has 80% or more different information than that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark, all the Bible, the whole Bible was written by God. It's God-breathed. It's the scripture of God. He used different people. So Mark, who is Mark? Mark's full name would be John Mark. And John Mark was a very young disciple or follower of Jesus. John Mark had the privilege of growing up with such wonderful Christian influence. His mother, Mark's mother, Mary, hosted Bible studies and fellowships in her home. Some say that this was perhaps Mark's mother's home here. Certainly, we know in the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison and they prayed for his release, he was released from prison, Peter, and went to what would be Mark's mother's home. So Mark had the advantage of being around people like Peter, like Paul, like Barnabas, and the group of others. What a wonderful influence. However, he also had similar difficulties that we experience. We experience failure. We experience failure in life. We experience failure in ministry, and we have to deal with that. Mark, on the first missionary journey, he was with Paul and Barnabas, and he returned home before the trip was over. And the indication is he just wasn't tough enough to handle the trip. And unfortunately, on the second missionary journey, he was all set to go, but Paul refused to take Mark with them on the trip. He did not want the trip to slow down. He was thinking of the past. And he says, you encumbered us. You weren't a blessing to us. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, takes Mark, really builds him up. And here's the key thing. Peter, he calls Mark his son in the faith. That means Peter bringing the gospel to Mark, there was that relationship spiritually Peter had with Mark. Now, when Paul, who said, you didn't make it on the first missionary trip, and there was a sense of a division on what way the ministry is going to go, at the end of Paul's life, when Paul is in jail, he's going to be facing death very shortly, and he has a request to make. Of all the people in all of his ministry, he says, bring John Mark to me because he is useful to me. I just say amen. I love that that's in the Bible. It's very real. The Bible unfolds the reality of our life, our failures, our successes, the blessing, how we work through and deal with some things. So Mark, many say the gospel of Mark is really, you know, Peter communicating to Mark, but we know it's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, unlike Matthew, in Matthew, it took us 147 studies to get through Matthew on discipleship living. This will be about 60. It's the shortest of the Gospels. When I grew up on TV, there was the news at 6 o'clock. If I wanted information, you'd catch the 6 o'clock news, and I would watch for the sports. And then also the newspaper. And those are about the two resources for information and how things have changed because of multiple news cycles that are 24/7. And at any time, you can get information right now at any time. The Gospel of Mark is Mark saying, I'm just going to go fast through the life of Jesus. As Matthew reported the teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, the parables, Mark says, I'm going to teach you and I'm going to show you just the works of Jesus. I want you to see the works of Jesus. I want you to see how he moved amongst the people. And our overall theme is, in Mark, you have a race to run. I have a race to run. You have a race to run. And we want you, I want you, I also want to run my best race ever. So bringing that analogy over, as Christians, we're to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our race, is to be a servant of the King. We want to be the best we possibly can. Amen? You going to buy off on that? I hope so. So we look here in chapter 2, and we get to see an account that some of you might be very, very familiar with. It's certainly some of the teaching that we see to our children's ministry. And as you look at this, we see back in chapter 2, verse 1 of Mark, that Jesus enters Capernaum. That is going to be a sense of his headquarters of ministry. And he's in this house, which we mentioned could possibly be Mark's mother's home, possibly. And the word immediately that you see in verse 2 of Mark chapter 2, the word immediately will be found probably 40 times through the Gospel of Mark. Things are happening rapidly, and that's how Mark reports it. You'll also see in a present tense, like Jesus said. So something in a present tense, you'll see that probably 150 times or more. So very lively, very active. But notice in verse 2, as we explore what we just read, it says, they were gathered together and there was no longer room to receive them. So who is them? There are five people that need to get to Jesus. This place that they're meeting is standing room only. And as you look here and you think in the standing room crowd, what is Jesus doing? You'll notice in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he's doing what? What is Jesus doing, friends? What is he doing? He's preaching the word. He's bringing forth the word. Every church is to bring forth the word. We preach, we teach, we equip. It's with God's word. If the church is not doing that, then they're failing to do what God has called the church to do. The church is to train and equip through the word of God. So our job is to bring forth the word of God. We know that the word of God will accomplish the purposes that God has. The Bible tells us it will go where we can't go. So to try to design a ministry based on a personality is a huge mistake. Or to try to create sermons that are going to make people feel good, that's a huge mistake. We just give God's word out. We trust God. We trust His Holy Spirit to work and to accomplish the purposes. We also know that the word of God is eternal. It does not return void. So even as you speak to somebody, and they may not be very receptive to the word of God, the word of God is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It doesn't return void. It tells us it accomplishes the purposes that God has always intended. So back to chapter 2 of Mark, back to verse 2. There is a crowded room and Jesus is bringing the word. Didn't you love what Victor said? And even in a public setting, we're bringing the word. Had a chance a couple weeks ago to be back in a high school classroom. I have an invitation. It's been going on for a while. I really appreciate it. Very receptive. And it gives us a chance to bring the word regarding relationships, regarding marriages, and what confidence that we have in God's word. Now, in verse 3, again, going through the chapter 2 here, verse 3, when they came to Jesus, they were bringing a paralytic who was carried by the four men. So I mentioned that there's five people that want to get to Jesus. Four are mobile. One is not. One is paralyzed. The place is packed out. You cannot get in. And I would think that these four friends, this is a bit of assuming on my part, but these four friends knew where Jesus was at, and they had their friend, and we don't know why or how he was paralyzed, but we know that they loved this friend of theirs. Who knows? Maybe sometime during their life, there was an incident or an accident or something happened and they've seen their friend not to be mobile anymore. And they've seen the despair and they've seen the discouragement. And they have seen now Jesus moving in his ministry. Because if we look even prior to this in chapter 1, Jesus is going about and he's doing mighty works. He's healing people. He's delivering those from demons. Salvation is coming upon people. And we see just the power and the presence of Jesus. And these friends say, you know what? We need to bring our friend to Jesus. I'm wondering, do we have that sense of passion as we were exhorted in the illustration? Do we have the passion to bring our friends to Jesus? Or has that left us? That's what he's saying. The friends bring friends to Jesus. Well, you know, Pastor, that's a good idea, but one of my closest friends, they don't even live in this area. Then do you bring them to Jesus in prayer? Are you committed to saying, God, I just want to intercede for them in prayer? Are you in a relationship where you can encourage them towards the things of God? Friends bring friends to Jesus. That's it. Friends bring friends to Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like as the four mobile ones huddled up and says, you guys have an idea. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Jesus is in the house. Jesus is bringing forth the word. Jesus is moving mightily. If there was ever a time for our friend to be healed, that there could be a game-changing day, it is today. What do you say, guys? What do you say? Do you want to do it? Are you up for it? Let's do it. How are we going to bring him? And in my mind, I'm thinking of like an old military type of cot. Obviously, just in my thinking, you've got four people and maybe, you know, four handles. And this guy, he's paralyzed. He's in the middle. And they're just like, we're coming over. And so they didn't text him or call him. They just showed up. And they have him. It's like, what are you guys doing? We're bringing you to Jesus. What? I've heard about Jesus. But guys, look at me. I feel so embarrassed. You know how people make fun of me. And now you're bringing me in a crowd and I'm going to be ridiculed. And then you said what? He said he's going to heal me? Well, what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Listen, I've been put through so much disappointment already. I don't know if I want to do this. Yes, I'm ad-libbing, but come on, let's put a little life into this account, all right? So they says, you know what? You don't have a choice. We're bringing you to Jesus. You're going to Jesus. And these guys, as they got to the house and they saw there's no possible way to get in. Here's what I like. Here's another little piece of application. Has not God stirred your heart to step out in faith and to trust him? And you took that initial step and you got to the doorway of where you thought God wanted you to go. You're right there at the doorway and it's crowded. In other words, there's an obstacle. And it's just like, you know what? I think I'll just back down. You know, I made the attempt. I kind of put forth my best. And it seems as though if there was an open door, an obvious open door, then it would be there. It's not there. These guys says, no, it's actually, that's not our option. Listen, let's check around, see if there's any windows open. Is there any way to get into this place? We're going to Jesus today. We're going to Jesus today. You're going to see Jesus today. And so they went up on the roof, and there the roofs are flat. They're not like what is constructed here. And also they don't have the composition that our roofs are made out of. So there was a way to get up on the roof. And I just think about different things. Like, okay, there's obviously a ladder or some way to get up. So how does the paralyzed guy get up? Hey, he's sliding, get him, hold him up. You know, it's like, and this is what the guy might be thinking. And however they did it, they got him on the roof. And then he would just be saying, you guys are ridiculous. Do you realize the paralyzed guy's on the roof? What are you going to do? We haven't seen anything yet. Who brought the rope? You got the rope? All right, listen. And they start pulling stuff away, and they make a way for him to come down. And I'm thinking about that too, because you know, like in our building, there's joists, there's things that are going across. I'm thinking, he's not going to get through there. How did they do that? You know, listen, just breathe in really, really tight, because we're squishing you down, man. Here you go. And they, whatever way, they just lowered this paralyzed man before Jesus. This is dramatic. This is what happened. This is real life. You think about it. These are just real life situations. It's put right here before us. These guys said, listen, today we believe God wants you to see Jesus. We're bringing you to Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to stop. We're going to bring you to Jesus. And Jesus was not bothered by the things that were falling to the ground. And here's the interesting thing. If you look back into the scriptures, this is a very interesting point. We're on verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. But Jesus says, when Jesus saw their faith, so it's plural, when he saw their faith. He's not seeing the faith, I don't think, of the paralytic person. He's seeing the faith of the four that are bringing him to Jesus. Remember Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Jesus notices their faith. Do you want to please God with your life? What is it that, in a sense, Jesus responds to? He responds to our faith. He responds to us stepping out, us trusting him. So he says to them, and again, looking at verse 5, he's speaking to them right there, seeing their faith. Now, he sees their faith, and the individual that is paralyzed is here. Now, it's obvious he's paralyzed. It's obvious the problem is he cannot walk. He cannot get around. He cannot move. It's the obvious problem to everybody. But what was not obvious is what Jesus saw. Notice verse 5 again. He says, son. And I like that expression as well. In other words, Jesus is responding as a father to a son. He's not saying, you fool. You know what caused this problem here, don't you? You know what you did. You know the situation. Why are you coming to me? What, you want something from me now? Not at all. It's as though it's like the prodigal son that was far away, and the father saw the prodigal son coming back. He dashes out to his son, and he embraces him as a father and a son. Son, 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 I'm glad that you're back. I believe we need to hear that voice of Jesus. We need to hear the voice of the Father, Son, Daughter, Child of God. That's how he relates to us. But he says something that is unknown to anybody in this crowded audience. He speaks about an issue of sin. He says, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, in verse 6, we'll tie this together. In verse 6, the religious leaders, they're called scribes. They're religious leaders. They're sitting there and they're reasoning in their heart. In other words, these religious leaders, instead of exalting and glorifying Jesus as they should, they're being critical in their heart. They're looking at him. They're analyzing him. They're seeing all the things that are going on. They don't want people to follow him at all. They despise him. They hate him. They want to murder him, as will be determined later on. And so when this event is happening and when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, it's pointed out that Jesus knows their heart. He knows their heart. Are you with me? He knows the heart of the scribes. Now stay with me. He also knows the heart of the paralyzed man. You see, the paralyzed man has had something in his heart all these years. And even though he's paralyzed, he knows that's not the real issue. He knows that is not the real issue in his life. It's the outcome of something. It's the reality of something that happened, but that's not the issue. But for everybody else looking, that's the issue. Just get your feet up underneath you and life will be different. And yet the paralyzed man knows, no, it's not the issue. And I've never confessed what the issue is. And I never told you what the issue is. But I am in bondage to sin. I'm a slave to sin. There's things in my life, in my world, that nobody else knows. And here's Jesus, the obvious that people would say he just needs to be healed. He's paralyzed. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. That's not it. The issue is deep in his heart. It's in his soul. It's sin. It's a burden he's been carrying. You think that this was a burden for you to carry? He's been carrying the burden of sin for years. And I'm here to do something miraculous today. Now that stirred up the scribes and the religious leaders. And it's intentional. The Lord is so wise. He wants to stir it up. He wants to do that. He begs a response from them. Because the response from them is, again, looking in verse 7, why does this man, so they're speaking of Jesus, this man speak blasphemies? So a blasphemous statement would be somebody who's not God claiming to be God, which is deserving of death. We know that amongst the Muslim world as well. When those speak blasphemous words against the prophet Muhammad or Allah, those are challenging words that could end in your death. They would say that's blasphemy. Although, a side note, our Lord and Savior is blasphemed continually through the media all the time. All the time. Back on target. Here we go. That was a little free nugget. Okay. So, who can forgive sins but God alone? How many have you heard people say, Jesus never claimed to be God? How many of you ever heard that? Anyone ever say to you, Jesus never claimed to be God? The Bible doesn't say he's God. So we need to highlight this right here, because this is a very dramatic situation with many witnesses, and it's written for us today because Jesus wants them, he wants to challenge their thinking. So I'm going to challenge you right now. You just said only God can forgive sins, and you're calling me a blasphemer because I'm claiming to be God and I have the power to forgive sins. Now, obviously, if Jesus said, okay, your sins are forgiven, nobody would know. How would you know that? We don't know that. God knows it because he sees our hearts. So he says, okay, I'm going to set a wager here. I'm going to set a circumstance here. I am going to heal this paralyzed man. He is going to stand up. He is not going to need any therapy, any recovery. He is going to, our therapists are smiling. He is going to really, I mean, if you think about this, what really is needed in a recovery is months or years of recovery. And God, through his work, it's going to be immediate. This guy's going to come alive like he's a teenager. God's going to heal him. So when you look here and you see, Jesus makes this wager, so to speak. And he says, only God can forgive sins. I'm going to forgive this man's sin. And not only am I going to forgive his sins, but to validate that I am God, I am going to raise him up. So look, verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they're reasoning thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? I want to ask a question. Are there things that you're hiding in your heart from God? Now, you've got it pretty well hidden from other people. We're good at that. We can camouflage that. Matter of fact, church is great at hiding the things that God wants to help us with. God wants to free us from. He wants to deliver us. And we can create a spiritual environment that can make us feel good about ourselves, but the issue's never dealt with. And that's why when we bring the word of God, we're trusting God's word to go where God wants his word to go, to make changes in our lives. So Jesus sees our hearts. And he says in verse 9, which is easier to say? Again, we've talked about that. Obviously, to see him rise up would be the real challenge. If you can do that, then certainly you have forgiven the sins of our paralyzed friends. In verse 10, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man. Now, in the Bible, the words Son of Man or Son of God are used. Sometimes people will say Jesus never claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God or the Son of Man. Let me help on this. Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. He's the God-man. So as a man, he is the Son of Man. And as God, he is the Son of God. Those are two messianic titles. And it comes out of Daniel. You can refer back to there. So those references are well known amongst the religious leaders. So when he's saying he's the Son of God or he's the Son of Man, it in no way communicates that he's anything less than God. He's fully God, and that's what those titles mean. Those titles belong to the one who would be God. They belong to the Messiah. And cults don't like to go that way, but that's the biblical truth. So the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Again, if you're going through the scriptures, and if you just look through this on your own later, he has set up the scenario, who can forgive sins but God alone? And then if you go back to verse 10, that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. So God and Son of Man, they go together. It's the same. Do you follow me on that? I mean, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. That's what it's speaking about right there. Now, verse 11, Jesus speaking says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. We're going to walk through some rich application right now. Life is full of circumstances. Circumstances that we may be brought on ourselves, circumstances that others brought on us. And we deal with circumstances. And what happens is circumstances or situations have a way to overtake us and overrule us and dominate us. And then all of a sudden, we're living life under the circumstances, under the situations. We feel crushed. We feel discouraged. We feel despair. And we wonder about God and our Christianity and everything else like that. And I'd like to bring a proposition through what we're studying right now. I believe that Jesus sees us in the midst of our circumstances and in our lives. And I believe that Jesus says, I want to raise you up above those circumstances. Now, they're not going to be eliminated. There's probably circumstances or situations that I will contend with through all of my life. However, what Jesus is saying is I have power to forgive sins. I have power to make you whole. I have power to raise you up so that you're no longer dominated by life's situations. You're dominated by my love, by my word, by my grace, and by my purposes for your life. Arise. He says, arise. Arise. Stand up. You don't have to do it right now. But he's calling us. He's saying, that's what he's speaking to us. He's saying, listen. And you say, well, how do you do that? We do it by faith. We do it by faith. We need to trust God by faith. A number of years ago, my youngest daughter was in a master's program in California. There was a very difficult and what I would call a very wicked situation that happened. And I was actually talking to her on the phone as things were unfolding and calling 911 at the same time. And it was a devastating time. Devastating time. I heard everything that was going on. And I was just crushed. It was on a Saturday night and just calling out for help. My wife, just, what are we going to do? And then Sunday morning, a message. And it was like, how am I even going to do this message? Because I'm just, it's just, there's, this is just way over the top. I mean, this is huge. There's police involved. I want to be with my daughter. And fortunately, right after the service, I was able to go down there and to be with her. And I remembered that trying to deal in this very intense situation. And I remember the people that I'd have to be facing, but without my daughter, but realizing this is so hard. I know exactly where I was standing right now. I mean, I can think of it. And the emotions start to go up inside of me, realizing I'm going to be facing these people. And Lord, can I be carnal for just a little bit? But I don't want to be. God, I need you. Lord, I need you. And the only thing that came in my mind is I was just calling. I was just alone. But I knew that there were people, four or more, that had me in prayer. They had me in prayer. They had me in prayer. I need you, Jesus. I need you. I walked in. I felt like the picture that came to my mind was like Daniel in the den being thrown in. And God brought a peace for Daniel for that time. And without all the details, it did not go the way that I felt it should have gone. And I had contacted legal help. And I mean, we had choices to make right in there. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I believe that my wife and I and our family, through our 30-some years of marriage, have made a commitment not to be entangled so we can do what we're doing right here, so we can love you, so we can serve you. So all our years, we make decisions that would not entangle what we do. And God's been gracious to honor that. And that's all on the line, just thinking of choices and what that might mean. We just gave it to the Lord. And we bore a hard penalty with worldly judgment, not godly. God's always with us. And they wanted from us on a monthly basis compensation that we should have been released from completely. And every month, writing that, which we didn't have, but God miraculously made a way for 6 months or so. And you go through life and you realize, I'm paralyzed right now. I need Jesus. I need him. Lord, we've honored you. I don't understand. We didn't bring this on. We've lived in a way that we would be free from something like this. And our family, this is evil. This isn't right. This isn't fair. This is the world. And I'm a competitive guy. I mean, to enter into this arena, we chose not to. I want to let you know that what I said to my daughter is that you came here with a purpose from God to do this. And you're focused in on this. And this is a huge derailment. We have choices to make. We're gonna take this, and we want to bear this. And we want you to do your best. That's what we're going to do. It's very hard. She ended up getting in the master's program a 4.0. Incredible with the trauma and everything that went on. It's just the Lord. She's in law school halfway through. And when we're trying to figure out how that living situation will work out, God, through a prayer meeting here, provided a widow who'd become a widow 6 months earlier. And I picked my daughter up at the airport in San Diego. And we met this woman for the first time in Phoenix. And she says, I'd love to have your daughter here. And I'd love to be a blessing. There's no rent needed to be paid. I just want her to do her very best. You see how God works? You see how he works? He works. He works. We just need to come to Jesus. We need to hear him say, arise. Not to get into the whole deal, but arise above it. Take up the armor of God. Take up the word of God. Take up the Holy Spirit of God and go. and go do what God has called you to do. The battles aren't getting any easier for any of us. So hopefully we could take this to heart today. Arise, it says, take up and go. Amen. Let's have one last worship song right now. But as they're coming up, I'd like to pray. As you stand, if you wouldn't mind, please, standing. I'd like to pray. Please open your heart to the Lord. Dear Jesus, you know our hearts. It says that right here in the scriptures. You see our hearts. And we maybe have fooled our spouses, our family, our closest friends, but we can't fool you. And if we listen real quietly right now in your own heart, you will hear the Lord say to you, my son or my daughter. You'll hear the Lord say that. You'll hear the Lord say, I want to forgive you of your sins. You'll hear the Lord say, I want to forgive you. You'll hear the Lord say, I've got feet I want to put underneath you. I want you to experience life like I intended you to do that. So we say, dear Jesus, forgive us of our sins. If this is the first time you're asking Christ to forgive your sins for salvation, let the Lord know that you are the sinner and he is the Savior, and say, dear Lord, forgive me. I accept your free gift of eternal life. And for us as believers, we might pray, God, I have been struggling and inundated in the world and just taken into situation, even amongst other Christians. And I want to be set free from that. I want to be set free. I want to arise, not to avoid or ignore, but not be drowning in it, but to be lifted by the grace of God, that we could then handle what we need to handle with the heart and the mind of God. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know all of us have experienced in this world tables that have been turned on us. You're doing the best that you can. You're living for the Lord. Everything is there, but it all gets turned against you. We've all experienced it, and we'll experience more. Be careful. Let the Lord fight your battles. And it's hard, but it's the right thing to do. Let him do his work. So I know when my final train stop, get off, move into the heavenly realm, he'll just show me the switcheroo. He'll make right all wrongs. Let him do that. That's the final stop. That's it. We're going to lose here, in a sense, on some of these things. Be careful. Be wise. Amen. If we could pray afterwards for any of you, we certainly would like to do that. We're very blessed. Encourage you to come out on Wednesday night as well for our Bible study. Don't forget to sign up for the shower next week. God bless you.